Well, good morning, and happy Memorial Day weekend. If that's the right thing about Memorial Day weekend, it's happy, but it's also laden over with a sense of gratitude, but also a kind of sadness that we remember people who, or members of our family who gave their lives in serving the country. But we are going to focus, as you'll notice by the worship folder, title on Psalm 23 this morning in our thinking, and we're going to begin with a song that actually looks more at the wilderness wandering of Israel coming out of Egypt. You'll notice that this is a great Welsh hymn, and was written by a man named William Williams. Welsh are not very creative with names, and when he wrote it in Welsh. His son translated it into English, and we know it best as, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Problem with that is Jehovah is gibberish in the Hebrew language, and so it's more commonly sung more recently as, "Guide me, O thou great Redeemer." And since we're at Redeemer Fellowship, that seems like an appropriate way to sing this hymn as we go through it. One of the great tragedies of this song is it's kind of a Welsh national anthem. They sing it at rugby games. They sing it in beer parlors. It was played at Diana's funeral and at William and Kate's wedding. I mean, it's in that sense. One of the great tragedies is to know the song but not the Redeemer. And we're going to have the position of being able to sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," from those of us who know the Lord, knowing the Redeemer and walking with him. So if you're wanting to stand to sing, if you're not, remain seated, but the words are both behind me and they are in your worship folder. So let's sing together. Well, we're going to celebrate our Lord together. The three songs that we're going to sing are distinct. The first one takes a familiar older song and gives it a very new setting. All the way my Savior leads me, but it doesn't sound the way I sang it when I grew up, and it has a kind of freshness to it. The next song takes part of the familiar words of Psalm 23 and uses them as the basis of the song. And then the third one is a setting of Psalm 23 that probably is going to be somewhat new to all of you, but it's a lovely setting of the psalm, and I've enjoyed listening to it over this last week, and join in and sing it as you can. So one of the great truths of Scripture is captured in that song, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside?" Let's stand and join Chris Tomlin in a kind of resetting of this older song. I love the promise of the Lord Jesus in John 10 when he says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No one will pluck them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He never lets go of his sheep." And we're going to celebrate that. The next song that we're going to sing, as I said, takes the words that are familiar from Psalm 23, recast them, and there's a chorus that we will be singing in the midst of it. Join in as you feel confident with the melody. "I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. The Lord's my shepherd." I was surprised when my wife and my granddaughter came home from where they'd been yesterday, and both of them were wearing red poppies on their things, because that is very much a Canadian tradition related to Remembrance Day, and I didn't know that it was there's some people trying to revive it as an American tradition here related to Memorial Day, but it is an appropriate thing to sit and or to take some time away to reflect on those who have served us by serving our country, and especially those who have paid the supreme price of laying down their lives. I must confess, never had the chance to watch the Indianapolis Speedway thing on a Sunday morning, and so I turned it on just to see this morning, and they were interviewing some people who had been part of the Pearl Harbor attack 75 years ago, and these men now all in wheelchairs sitting there who had survived that particular attack, and it brings it up close and personal, and of course there are much more recent events than that one to remind us of that. It's just a tradition that I followed, but I would like it if you have served in the armed forces, or if you've had a family member who gave their life while serving in the armed forces, let's go back to saying a grandparent, would you stand so we could just recognize you as a veteran who's there or someone who's done that? Now, stay standing just so we can acknowledge you and I think we all want to say thank you. Yes. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to the day when your Son will rule and reign and there will be no more war.
Amen.
And all of the differences of people will be resolved under the lordship of King Jesus, who will shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. But we live in a world that is very different from that. And so we are thankful for those who have served us by being in the military, for those who have either personally been very close to those who've given their lives, or family members. And we pray that on this weekend that there might be a genuine time to remember and give thanks. And we pray also that you would give wisdom to the leaders of our country, and as we walk through a presidential election, that we might elect those who would lead us into standing for righteousness, but be very wary of leading us into war except on the most necessary conditions. We pray for the defeat of evil and the defeat of evil men in our world. We pray for ourselves as well. We come with a multitude of needs and concerns this morning. And we pray that as we lay them before your feet, we would in some way be enabled to rest from our worries and know that you care for us and for those who matter to us. We pray in a special way for Darvin and Sharon Yee and their ongoing battle with his health. And we thank you that they could celebrate their anniversary this past week. We pray that you would minister your grace to them in great measure. Be with us now as we open your word. Help us to see things that are opening our heart in new ways to the wonder of the fact that you are our shepherd. In Christ's name, amen. You know, it's one of the benefits of a weekend like this that you just get to step back a little bit from the pace of ordinary life and all of the things that come at us so quickly, although with school graduations and other things, some of those things come at us more quickly at this time of year as we get busy in those kind of activities of life. But I also just sort of a need to back away a little bit from where we've been going. And so on Sunday mornings, we've been thinking about the statement of faith, which is central to who we are at Redeemer Fellowship. But I wanted to just step away and recharge my batteries by just going back to a very familiar part of God's Word and reminding myself of it. It was a psalm that I must confess for a lot of years when I was, I mean, I probably learned it when I was a preschooler and knew it. And yet in a significant way, it just seemed to be a psalm for other occasions. But the older I've got, and hopefully the wiser I've got, this psalm has become more meaningful and precious. This is my birthday weekend too, so I'm entitled to this as, no, it wasn't for that reason. But I was, So I'm just entitling myself to break away from our series to look at Psalm 23 this morning. Another reason is a selfish one. I use this psalm pretty often at funerals. And rightly so. There's a number of reasons for that. Often people who aren't believers know Psalm 23, so it's a bridge from the familiar into being able to share the gospel. It also relates to the reality, but it's a psalm for life, not a psalm for death. And so I just want to speak on this. Some of you have heard me in some of these different contexts, but that's okay. It's good to be reminded of fundamental things, and what better than Psalm 23? So let me read the psalm. I'm reading as I usually do from the English Standard Version. It may vary a little bit from either the King James as you remember it, or the Authorized Version, or whatever translation you have, but not in substance. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we begin to think about the psalm, let me just make three kind of introductory observations that help us. First of all, David writes as a man who knows all about sheep, and he writes to people who knew all about sheep. David had spent his young years as a boy caring for sheep. He'd followed the sheep around. So he had first experience of it, but he was part of a nation that looked back and they thought of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all of whom were shepherds, to Moses, their great hero, who spent 40 years of his life shepherding. They knew what it was to live among sheep. We don't. And it's a kind of interesting psalm in that way, because most of us know almost nothing about sheep, and what we think we know about sheep often isn't exactly, you know, they're cute and cuddly and we see them in nice prepared conditions, which isn't the reality of where things are, of what it means to be a shepherd. But there's something about this psalm that resonates deep within us, and there's a reason it's loved, even from people who are urban people and suburban people and not rural people. The second thing is, I think David is writing, I can't prove this, but I'm certain of it, that David is writing as an old man or an older man, looking back on all of these things, not as a young man who's just starting out. There's a sense as you read through this of a resonant of truths learned by experience and not just by observation of sheep. The third thing, and this is really important, but we often miss it. David is writing from the perspective of the trail, not the sheepfold. Sheep didn't live their lives in pens. David is writing as a man who's out on the hillside, out in the pasture, moving back and forth in the wilds of life. See, one of the things that we think about when we think about sheep is most of the time we see them in nice, cuddly kind of environments. Here's what a man who just died this week, Kenneth Bailey, who's well known because he pastored and taught in the Middle East. He was born in Egypt and spent his entire life there. So he brings a perspective, and in an excellent book called The Good Shepherd, he writes this. The open pasture land that David is talking about from Samaria and Judea stretches from the eastern part of Samaria, that's way up north, down to the Negev, to the edge of the desert, south of Beersheba. In these open, trackless places, the shepherd and his sheep are alone. Thieves, wild animals, snakes, sudden blinding death storms, water shortages, loose rocks, and furnace-like heat are all potential threats to any traveler. Now, when you begin to think about the psalm in that particular way, it begins to take on a different meaning. The search for water, the search for grass, is in a context where not to have those things is a life and death situation. This isn't talking about the choices that we have about which restaurant should we go to afterwards. This is about people in hard places and in hard times. Verse 1 tells us something of profound importance, and that is, the Lord my shepherd graciously takes me under his care. Now, there's an implicit admission in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And we need to understand that in saying the Lord is my shepherd, there's an admission that I'm a sheep. David is the warrior king. He's a man who's led his people into war. He stands before his people not as a sheep, not as someone defenseless and weak and needy. Even today, I mean, what's the motto of Israel? It's the Star of David. Think of David as the conqueror. But David stands in the presence of the Lord, knowing himself for who he is, as a sheep. And he also knows what it is to be a sheep under attack from his own bad choices, his sin with Bathsheba, his son rebelling against him and driving him out into the wilderness. That's why there's something about this of a man who's lived a danger, who's writing this psalm. This is not the quiet psalm of a person who's lived their life in the library. This is a man who knows the real issues of life. Now, I've often said it, but it just needs to be said that sheep have certain characteristics that are obvious, and they're not exactly things to be proud of. First of all, sheep are dependent. They're utterly unable to care for themselves. It's quite remarkable as you think about, for example, certain things about evolution and the survival of the fittest. A sheep is never the fittest in any context in which he is. He is absolutely dependent on the shepherd. He is dependent and he is defenseless. He has no tools to resist the enemies that are, he has no hoofs that are strong enough to kick with. He has no teeth that are strong enough to be meaningful to bite with. He is absolutely defenseless. And the third characteristic is that they are dumb. As the statement goes, continually are nibbling themselves lost. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53 says. We've turned everyone to his own way. And sheep are constantly wandering off on their own. And yet the wonder of this psalm, if it has this implicit admission by David, and this implicit admission by us, and that's where we come to when we come to this psalm. We're standing before the Lord and saying, I'm dependent on you. And I'm not sufficient to meet the threats on my own. And I'm going to make dumb choices. I will nibble myself lost. Yet with all of those qualifications, you accept me as your responsibility. The Lord is my shepherd. The only thing you need to qualify for to belong to the Lord is to admit you're a sheep, to admit you have a need of him and are utterly dependent upon him. It's interesting that, as I've said, Israel had these great heroic figures in their past: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, who were all shepherds. And it's Jacob is the first one who speaks about God as a shepherd. My God, who has shepherded me all the days of my life, as he says an old man in Genesis chapter 48. And that truth that the Lord is his shepherd. And the point that I just want to reinforce, and I've said all of these things in one form or another, that the shepherd, the sheep is absolutely dependent. And shepherding isn't a hobby. Shepherding is a way of life. A shepherd left home for months at a time, usually about 6 months, out in the wilderness caring for the sheep. His life was organized around sheep caring, moving back and forth to find water because the rains were seasonal, moving back and forth to find pasturage, protecting the sheep, watching them, caring for them, sleeping out in the wilds with them. The shepherd not only cared for the sheep, but it wasn't a hobby, it wasn't a day job, it wasn't something he got paid for. I mean, there were certain kinds of shepherds who lived in a village and they just, but this psalm is about the shepherd out in the wilderness. The shepherd who is utterly caring for the sheep and giving himself to them. The shepherd accepted responsibility for the sheep. Responsibility to the owner if they weren't his, but responsibility. But he also knew the sheep personally. It's interesting how we're told in stories even today. It's interesting if you travel to Israel, one of the parts that people usually love is when you get into a more Palestinian Arab section, because that's when you're going to see the shepherds leading their sheep and doing all of these things. And I haven't been on a tour to Israel yet that when they see a shepherd and sheep going through the fields with the shepherd walking in front and the sheep following behind, I say, stop the bus, we've got to get a picture of this. Because we recognize that's the picture of this, of the dependence and of the leadership. But we're also told that the sheep know the voice of a shepherd. And sometimes varieties of flocks will come together and the shepherd will issue his cry and his sheep will separate themselves from the rest of the flock and follow, which is what Jesus said when he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Matter of fact, there's a story told of after the initial part of the 1948 war between Israel and the Arab nations around, when a number of the people left, the Israelis had gathered up all kinds of flocks of sheep that had been abandoned by people when they went. And one woman who had nothing else but that, she had a son, her husband had been killed in some particular way. And she went and said, I need my sheep. And the Israeli soldier said, how can you choose your sheep out of all of these? There's no brand marks, there's none of these things. Well, he said, can I bring my son and let me try? And so his son came, who'd been the shepherd who'd cared for them, and he just stood at the opening and he gave his cry, and all of a sudden, out of the thousands of sheep that were there, her flock came. And he could identify each of them by the name that he'd given to them at that particular point. Now, the reason that that becomes important is to know that the most important word in some ways in verse 1 is the pronoun. When David writes, he says, the Lord is, well, he could have said, the Lord is a shepherd. And that would have been a wonderful thought. And he could have said, the Lord is the shepherd, which he is. Or he could have said, the Lord is our shepherd. Because the truth is, no sheep has an individual shepherd. I mean, it's too expensive to have one man looking after one sheep, hauling all that way. Sheep are always part of a flock. But David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. It's the only time that expression occurs in all of the Old Testament. My shepherd. And it's the privilege of someone who by faith and trust has come to the Lord Jesus, to use New Testament language, and put their faith and trust in him, and we can look, as it were, up into his eyes and say, Lord Jesus, you gave yourself for me. You are my shepherd. As the end of that, he says, you shall not want, I shall not want. Now, it's worth thinking about that, because the idea is not that I shall not want, that I haven't got any more desires. The idea is I shall not be in want. I won't lack the necessities of life. I'm sure that in some ways Sheep probably preferred to be in a nice safe pen with all the water they needed and all the grass they needed, all brought to them and not to have to move anywhere. And that's not what this is promising, that you'll live a nice life in a sheepfold. It does say, out in the open pasture lands, in the midst of wild animals and thieves and snakes and falling rocks and all of the other things that can happen, what you really need, I will provide. I shall not be in want. Not that there won't be things that I might want more, but I won't want for anything that is good for me. And the shepherd knows what is good for me in a way that I don't. Sheep constantly have their own impression of what is good. I needed to learn the lesson. I've needed it to learn lots of times in life. I didn't especially want this, but I guess I need it in some particular way that I don't understand right now, that you will show me. So having said that the Lord my shepherd graciously takes me under his care, David now says, the Lord my shepherd will provide the things I truly need. The first is in verse 2. The two things that are central to what a shepherd, a sheep needs, are food and water. Grass and water. And both of those things are necessary and scarce. I mean, we in Southern California live in a climate that's not all that different. Of course, we have water provisions and all of these other things. We know that one of the reasons that redlands exist is not only because underneath there's water, but because a long time ago, Big Bear Dam was built and the provision of water. But you can imagine, without the dam and with all of that, moving sheep around the mountains that are about as bare in Israel as they are here, what it means to have water and to have grass to eat. You cause me to lie down in green, and he uses a word that has about it the idea of springtime fresh grasses. It was hard to find pasture. That's why they moved. That's why they went in all kinds of different directions. If you remember the story of Joseph going to search for his brothers, Joseph went 80 miles to the north and then 20 miles to the west to try and find where they were. They'd moved that far to try and find pasture land. In the spring, the pasture land is pretty plentiful. It's down in the low valleys after the rainy season. But as it gets further on into the summer, the grass is up on the higher parts where it's also a little bit cooler than it is down in the valleys, and so the shepherd is constantly moving with the sheep. Now, there's an interesting reality about sheep. Sheep cannot be trained to lie down. You can train a dog to lie down. You cannot train a sheep to lie down. It will only lie down if it is fully satisfied and without fear. So until it's eaten, it will keep eating, and it will stand and eat ongoing way. And if there are flies bothering it, if there's a danger of wild animals, they will not lie down. So when he says, you cause me to lie down in green pastures, he's saying, you've richly provided for my need, and you've provided me with food that is sumptuous and good, and you lead me beside quiet waters. Now again, finding water was one of the major challenges, and so they were constantly making their way, but sheep will not drink from running water. I guess they know that given their willingness, running water, if they were to go in, is a danger to them. So the shepherd has to find a pool or a lagoon or make one by damming up a creek and providing a place where there is quiet waters, so that they can drink without fear. They're usually watered once a day, around noon. And David is saying, you've provided for my needs. You've provided water in the wilderness and grass in the wilderness. In the midst of all of the barrenness and all of the drought outside, you've provided the deep necessities that I have. There's another thing that a sheep needs, and that is refreshment, restoration, He restores my soul. I mean, carrying around a load of wool in the middle of the summer under the brutal desert heat isn't a walk in the park. And so when he says, you refresh my soul, the word literally is you return my soul. You refresh me, you revive me, you restore me. Actually, there's another way it could be read, and that is that you return my life. And if that's the meaning, and it's possible that it is, that means if I nibble myself lost, you will come after me and return me back to the sheepfold. But the idea is that there is a refreshment that comes, that you care for my inner life and my essential life and my being as well. And then the third need in these verses for a sheep is guidance and direction. You cause me to walk in right paths. Now, the hills of Judea, like the hills of Australia and New Zealand, are just covered with sheep trails and wild animal trails in all kinds of different directions and people trails. I remember years ago when we were in Australia and we went to visit with a friend who lived out in the valley, and they took us up, and there was a big hill behind them, and there was endless trails up there, and there were all these sheep that were part of life in Australia. They do sheep. New Zealand really does sheep. When we were there a number of years ago, they used to tell us there were 3 million people and 66 million sheep. So if you want to know about sheep, you go to New Zealand. They do sheep. But I just remember how skittish they were. We were 200 yards away. And even seeing us, they would begin to scatter. And the point is that if the shepherd doesn't choose the right trail, he's going to lead them off the edge of a cliff or into a canyon or into a place of danger, or they're not going to get home. There was this terribly sad story that I was reading about even in the paper again. Maybe some of you saw it, about a woman about 65 who was an experienced hiker, and she was on one of the trails back east. Was it the Appalachian Trail? I'm not sure. And they finally found her body after they'd, she survived quite a long time. And in her journal, she'd written at the last, my name is such and such, my husband's phone number is, my daughter's phone number is, please tell them you found me. They'll want to know that I had died here. And that, I mean, it's just one of those tragic stories about you get off the trail, and we have the story all the time up in the mountains of having a rescue of somebody who's gone hiking and gets lost. And to know there's a shepherd who is guiding me and directing us, and in our own lives, we make choices, and sometimes they're sinful choices and we bear the consequences of that, but even when they're just normal choices, was this the right choice? And the confidence is, the shepherd has promised to be my guide. And even though this choice ended up in a challenging position, doesn't mean that it was not the right choice. The Lord had a purpose in it, even though I did not understand. We made one of the biggest choices as a family to leave Canada and go to Dallas. And then there was all kinds of challenges, especially for me and the ministry we had and where the church was and what they were going into. It was so easy to think back, I just made a dumb choice. But I had to come back and say, Lord, I was seeking you. I was following you. I was getting counsel related to you. In some way, I'm here because you wanted me here. And although that was one of the hardest things in my life, it turned out to be a great blessing for every other member of my family's life. Elizabeth went to seminary out of it, and God did things in each of our kids. And I look back and think, it was the right path. And the promise is that the Lord will guide us, not give us guidance. He doesn't lay a map out and say, okay, Gary, here's the GPS of where we're going here. Here's Google Maps. You're here, and I'm going to take you by these roads there. No, he just says, follow me. But he leads us in right paths. And did you notice the reason? For his name's sake. A shepherd's reputation depended on whether he got the sheep back safely. And what people thought of the shepherd was what he had done with the sheep and cared for them. And the Lord has bound his name up with us to care for us and to watch over us and to provide for us. I will not want for my basic necessities, I will not want for restoration, I will not want for guidance. And in life's crisis, I will not lack protection. It's striking, isn't it, when you come to verse 4. All of a sudden, it changes. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, he's still talking, giving testimony, and talking about other things. The valley of the shadow of death, and translators wrestle with this because it's an unusual word, and it either means the valley of the shadow of death or the valley of deep darkness. What it means is that there were winter storms that would come, and they would cut out very deep gullies in the land. And those gullies often were, you know, there were storm gullies. They were dangerous to go through. They were often in darkness because they were cut so deeply that you could hardly see. They were the place where thieves were apt to be found. That was the place where wild animals would go. That was the place where there was all of these dangers of snakes and of loose stones that would follow. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. He's talked about the shepherd, but when you get into the valley of the deep darkness, you want to talk to the shepherd and not just about him. And so David is saying, you're with me. He knew what it was to walk his sheep through those dangerous places and to be aware of the danger and to be concerned about all of those kind of things that a shepherd needed to be concerned about. And he knew that the sheep's greatest security was the shepherd, and that he was leading them for his good purposes that they did not always understand, if a sheep understands anything. But certainly for us, we think of it as the valley of the shadow of death. And that's certainly true, because as death approaches, whether for us as a loved one, and this is a psalm that meant a huge amount to me, and I'm sure to other members of the family, as our daughter was going through the valley of the shadow of death and we were walking with her through it. But it's also the recognition that the shepherd only takes us there because he knows it's the only way to get to the other side. Doesn't do it randomly, doesn't do it carelessly. Do you remember the name Kent Bradley? Brantley? Perhaps not, but you'll remember this. Remember when the Ebola crisis came out in Liberia? And there was a medical doctor, Christian medical doctor, who was over in Liberia, and he caught Ebola, and they brought him back to, I think it was Atlanta, and by God's grace, they were able to save his life in a time when it wasn't at all clear that they could save lives. And then he said he wanted to go back, right? And at that point, the crisis was over, but he's still wanting to get back to be involved in medical care. And I came across this week that I thought was rather striking. He had given a talk somewhere, and he said, this comes up often. He said, people come to me and say, do you think it was because of your faith that you were healed? And he says, actually, it was my faith that is responsible for getting Ebola in the first place, because it led me to serve the people in Monrovia. That's striking, isn't it? The reason I got Ebola was I was following the shepherd into the valley of the shadow of death. It wasn't that he just saved me out of it. He led me into it for his purposes. Now, as we begin to understand, even the valley of the shadow of death is not a place, not only where he's not absent, but also where he's not sovereign, completely in control of all that is going on. And there'll come times in our life where all we can say is, Lord, I know I'm going to come out the other side. We've sang that in the song by Matt Redman, about there's a light that is shining. And it may be that the other side is heaven. It may be that it's something like Brantley went through, that now it's an enlarged ministry. But the promise is, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are present, and you are fully equipped to protect me in every way I need to be protected. The rod is what was used. It was a heavy club that was used against wild animals. The staff was for the shepherd to get up the high places, but it was also hooked in the end, as we are familiar with, to grab the sheep out of difficult places. And whatever the circumstances, David is saying, you, my shepherd, are equipped. You're present and protecting. Then he shifts the metaphor. All of a sudden, we're not at the shepherd in the wilderness. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe we're at a Bedouin tent, because the Bedouins moved around in different places, and the shepherd would probably come across a Bedouin tent. Bedouins had very strict ideas. If they gave you hospitality, they were responsible to protect you in every way. As long as you were their guest, you were under their protection. That's still the law in the Middle East, that hospitality is very significant. So maybe it's that. Maybe he's thinking about something more regal than that, because Bedouins don't tend to have tables. They tend to just eat off the floor, not off the floor, off a rug that's carefully laid. And it's palaces that have tables, so I don't know. But all of a sudden now, he's not the shepherd, he's the host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I'm now a host, a guest under your care and under your protection, with this enormous provision of food laid out before me that is meeting any need I can have. And you not only host me, you honor me. You honor me as your guest. So my enemies, they may watch you hosting me, but they can't touch me when I'm under your care. And you honor me by anointing my head with oil, which was a symbol again of honor and welcome and belonging. And you fill my cup so that it overflows. I have abundance. Today, I'm a guest, an honored guest in your house. And tomorrow, I will forever be in your home and presence. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. It is only due to good fortune, not due to paying attention to the law, that I have, I think, had one traffic ticket in my life. Entirely not due to whether I obey the speed limit, but just where the police happened to be at that particular time. So a couple of years ago, we had gone, Janice was with us, and we'd gone up to Vancouver and Calgary, and we were driving back down the 15, and we were somewhere in Idaho, and all of a sudden, red light comes on, the siren comes on, and the policeman comes and pulls me over to the side, and I was both embarrassed and a little bit frustrated. I was speeding, but so was everybody else. I was going with the flow, and I opened the window, and I wanted to get a word in first, and I said, I was just going with the flow of traffic. And he looked at me and said, oh, that's interesting. I was just pulling you over to tell you that your gas cam is full, is open. You know, I'd left the flap open in behind me. Well, thank you, sir. But I was being pursued by goodness and mercy. He was pursuing me for good and not to give me the consequences of what I truly deserved at that point. But it's a kind of interesting picture of God pursuing me in his goodness, because he wants the very best for me out of his goodness and his unmerited favor. And I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. And whatever David may have meant, and scholars can debate about it all they want, I know what it means. It means that when I'm no longer a guest at his table here on earth, I'm not a guest in heaven. I'm a recognized citizen with rights. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm a child welcomed home. And that is his promise, and that is his provision, and that is my certainty. The New Testament picks up the picture of the shepherd, and of course the Lord Jesus does. In John, and he says it elsewhere, but in John chapter 10, he stands in front of a group of his disciples and says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Five times in the next number of verses, he repeats it. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life. And if I lay it down, I will take it again. And what makes the Lord Jesus the good shepherd is that he died for the sheep. Now, there's something contradictory about that, isn't there? Because if a shepherd dies, the sheep are in terrible trouble. But this shepherd died a death that the sheep should have died. But he rises again from the dead so that he's able to meet our needs in the strongest and most eternal of ways. We're going to come to the table of the Lord in just a few minutes. And it's the table of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And then in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you in every good thing, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through the Lord Jesus." The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, but he's also the great shepherd who rose again to be working in our lives to equip us in everything so that we might be pleasing to God as God the Father works through the provision of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, talks about our conversion and says, we've returned to the shepherd of our souls. And then he says, and when the chief shepherd, chapter 5 and verse 4, shall appear, he will give you the crown. And he's talking to elders of glory. He's the good shepherd who died for me. He's the great shepherd who rose again for me. And he's the chief shepherd who's coming again to bring us into his presence so we will live with him forever. But it all depends on one thing. Whether as you begin the words of Psalm 23, you can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd," because you put your faith and trust in him. And I want you to invite you to do that, even as you sit where you are, to just say, "Lord Jesus, I don't need you just to be the shepherd. I need you to be my shepherd. I believe you died for me. I trust in you as my Lord and Savior." And if you've done that, then he invites us to this table, the table that he said is a table by which we remember him and refresh these truths that the Lord is our shepherd over and over in our hearts and in our lives. For those of you who are first time with us this morning, hope not just visiting with us, but first time with us, we take communion each Sunday morning just to remember the Lord and to remind ourselves of the central truths of the gospel. It's kind of an acted message, an acted sermon. Christ, as we take the bread, gave his body for us. As we take the cup, Christ shed his blood for us so that we might sit at his table. And David talked about, I sit at the shepherd's table. We're sitting at the shepherd's table when we come to this table this morning. So we are going to take the symbols. This is the Lord's table, not the table of Redeemer Fellowship. If you know and trust him as your Lord and Savior, he invites you to participate of these symbols of his body and his blood given for you. We're going to sing a song, or pardon me, probably primarily listen to a song that is new to me. But I thought it was enormously important as we come to the table, because we're going to sing these words over and over, or at least listen to them. There's a chorus. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. That's the way we come to this table. We'll distribute the symbols. We will take them together after we've sung, and I will lead us in that. But let's pray as we come to the table. Father, we thought about what it means that you are our shepherd, that you, the triune God, and if it is true of you, the triune God, in a special way, you've revealed that it is the Lord Jesus who we come to and cling to as the one who is our shepherd. Thank you that he laid down his life on his own initiative. No one took it from me. And because he laid it down on his own initiative, he took it again, rising from the dead, so that his sheep might hear his voice and he might give to them eternal life. We come to you as people whose ears have been opened by your Spirit to hear the voice of your Son saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. So we come to this table as those who've trusted in your Son as our Lord and Savior, and we say, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. And just to remind you that after we've taken of the cup, you can pass it to the outside aisle and there will be someone to pick those up. And again, we say it as we take this bread. Once your enemy is now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. And the recipients of the perfect sacrifice for sins given once for all at the cross, we take this cup in remembrance of you, Lord Jesus, and simply say, thank you. Amen. So this last song is, again, taking an older hymn and recasting it in a way that probably would have caused fits to those who first sang it. But the wonderful truth of it is very special. And you'll notice, again, there's this refrain that is part of it. Never failing ruler of my heart, everlasting lover of my soul, on the mountain high or in the valley low, the King of love, my shepherd is. We're going to wait on you for the offering as we take this, but I think we can stand and do that. So let's stand and join in as you can follow along with this rendition of the song. Thank you, Lord, our shepherd. And thank you for that promise, good shepherd, that we will be shepherded by you to streams of living water in the new heavens and the new earth. Help us to live for your name's sake here and now. In Christ's name, amen.